This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. The last time we were together, we were learning the application of Psalms 23:5 to our lives. In Psalms 23, verses 4 and 5, we read, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And we had just begun to look at the phrase, "You prepare a table before me." We had discovered that the word table, as applied to shepherding, could mean tableland. This was a common way that all ancient agricultural societies referred to the mountain meadows that they would lead their flocks to in the spring. There was much that the shepherds would do in preparation to moving his flock from the home pastures where they had spent the winter months to the lush mountain meadows. He would have to clear away all of the thistle and poisonous plants, remove all of the brush and thickets that surrounded the meadow to alleviate any places in which a predator or a thief might hide that would endanger his flock. He would have to clean out the stream beds of any debris that might have accumulated over the winter season, and he had to make sure that there were quiet pools of water from which the sheep could drink. A sheep will not drink from dirty or polluted water, or from water that is running rapidly. So the shepherd would have to dig places out from the rapidly flowing streams or creeks to provide quiet pools of clean water for his sheep to drink from. Now this was before he could even begin to lead his sheep up to the summer pastures. I want us to review what we've learned so far about the relationship between the sheep and its shepherd. Just to make sure that we remain in context, let's read the entire psalm before we start. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." From our study over these last days, we should begin to see things that are kind of jumping out at us. Now, the one thing that we should notice in this verse is the changing of the pronouns from the second person to the first person. The first thing is, "The Lord is my shepherd." Here, David is making a proclamation that he, David, had chosen and is announcing that the Lord is my shepherd. David had no other shepherds than the Lord. Then in verse 2 and 3, we see that there's a change in the pronouns from the first person back to the second person. He and me, or he and my. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Here we see that the sheep, David, now becomes the object, or the sheep, that belongs to the shepherd. Did you notice that the sheep has no part in this portion of the chapter? The only responsibility that David had had so far in this chapter is that he proclaimed, "The Lord is my shepherd." It is the Lord who has done the making, the leading, the restoring, and the guiding. And David was receiving all of the benefits and blessings. We also should note that the reason that the shepherd was doing this was because of his namesake, or as we learned, because of his reputation, or in this case, the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov. Again in verses 4 and 5, we see another change in the pronouns. They again change from the second person back to the first person. We know this because of the change from the you and me to the you and I. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. We note that in these verses, it is a personal interaction between the sheep and his shepherd. It states the dependence upon the shepherd for the results of the action. Let's break this down a little further. I walk through the valley. This action is performed by the sheep. Now, the second phrase should really be understood as, because you are with me, I will fear no evil. The shepherd is performing the action of being with, protecting, leading, and restoring, and guiding. The shepherd is doing this with his rod and his staff. Now, we've learned that with his rod, he protects, disciplines, and watches over his sheep. The rod is God's word. With his staff, he saves, rescues, lifts us, and guides his sheep. The staff is the Ruach HaKodesh, his Holy Spirit. It seals, rescues, and guides us. On our website, sectim.org, you will find some free downloadable worksheets that will help you to document all that we're learning. One of them is titled Responsibility of the Shepherd and the Sheep. Now, if you're using this worksheet or would like to, then this is what it should show you. Under the Sheep's Responsibility column, you would have listed deciding and then declaring that the Lord is my shepherd. We would also see in verse 1 that the shepherd's responsibility, you would see that the shepherd provides that the sheep will not want. They will be satisfied. The sheep will be able to lie down in green pastures. Enabling the sheep to do so is the shepherd's responsibility. He provides peace, rest, security, tranquility, restoration, refreshment, uplifting, encouragement, and provision. We also see that the sheep are able to lie down beside the still waters. In order to do this, the shepherd leads, guides, makes a way, provides security and protection for his sheep. We also see that the shepherd restores the sheep's soul. The shepherd, in order to do this, provides shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. The shepherd also provides comfort and restoration. We see that the sheep are led in paths of righteousness. Now, the shepherd does this by teaching the sheep the right paths of righteousness. He guides them, he leads them, and he displays righteousness before them as an example. We also see that the sheep shall not fear evil. In order to do this, the shepherd must remove their fear, and he keeps them from evil. We read that the rod and the staff of the shepherd comfort the sheep. This is the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Word. It provides comfort, correction, teaching, and discipline. By doing this exercise, we see that the only responsibility of the sheep so far is that it has made the Lord the shepherd of his life. The Lord's responsibility is then to provide all of the benefits and blessings for the sheep. Now, this was a great tool to help you more clearly define contrasts, comparisons, if and then situations, actions, results, or specific information regarding persons, events, or progression. Let's return to verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. I mentioned earlier that the term table could refer to tableland, the rich, lush meadows in the highlands, to which the shepherd would lead his flock in the spring. Now, David may also have been speaking of a literal or figuratively table when he penned these words. David was using a metaphor as he spoke of preparing a table. We again see a shift in the psalm. The previous verses spoke of God's care as a shepherd caring for his sheep. Now we see that the shepherd is caring for his guest. What a change! Now, we need to identify the change and why it occurred. So, let's ask some questions. Would you prepare a table for sheep in front of their enemies? Would the sheep's cup overflow? No. We need to see then that this is definitely a shift from the sheep to a person. Isn't it interesting that as a shepherd cared for his sheep, he is now caring for the person that is the sheep? Not only does a shepherd prepare the table or the tableland, but it is provided to overflowing. David at this point recognizes that not only does God want to just provide, but to do so above what he can even imagine or use. I think that David is using a metaphor to describe what's going on. Let's define a metaphor. I like the definition that Kay Arthur uses in her book, How to Study Your Bible, to define it. A metaphor is an implied comparison between two things that are different. A metaphor is different from a simile in that a metaphor is not a stated comparison. It is an implied comparison. In a metaphor, the words of comparison, like, as, and such, are not used. Examples of three metaphors can be found in John 15:5 and Ephesians 6:17. In John 15:5, Yeshua says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." There are two metaphors in this verse. One compares Yeshua with a vine, and the other compares his audience with branches. Now you have to study the context to discover who these people are. Ephesians 6:17 states, "The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Here the word of God is compared to a sword. This was the sort of thing that was in the back of David's mind as he penned these lines. I can picture him walking slowly over the summer range ahead of the flock, his eagle eye sharp for any signs of poisonous weeds, which he would then pluck before his sheep could get to them. The parallel to the Christian life is clear. Like sheep, and especially lambs, we somehow feel that we have to try everything that comes our way. We have to taste this thing and that thing, sampling everything just to see what it's like. And we may very well know that these things are not good for us, and they can do us even harm. Still, somehow, we just seem to have to give them a try anyway. We also know that the predator is out there, waiting for us to wander away, to want to see what's on the other side of the valley, and to want to try it on our own. Many people discredit Satan and his intent for the sheep or the shepherd. But the Word tells us that this just isn't true. In 1 Peter 5:8, we are told that the devil, our adversary or our enemy, is walking about roaring and seeking whom he may devour. Kepha, Peter, is telling the church, the believer, you and I, that we do in fact have an enemy that is seeking to destroy us. He is seeking to destroy the believer. He's not seeking to destroy those that are not a threat or a danger to him. In Matthew 4:10, we see that even Yeshua, the Son of God, when tempted by Satan, that he did not respond in his own strength, but with the word of God. He stated, "It is written." Matthew 16:23, Yeshua told Kepha, Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not settling your mind on God's interest, but that of man. And then in Mark 4:15, we read, there are one who's beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. We also read in Luke 4:8 that Yeshua answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. 2 Corinthians 2:11 warns us that we should not be ignorant of Satan's schemes and tactics so that he would be able to take advantage of us. To delay our getting into any grief of this sort, we need to remember that our Master and Shepherd has been there ahead of us. He has coped with every situation which would otherwise overtake us. When he prepares the feast, it is safe, it is good, it is for our benefit, and it will strengthen us and bring about the health and well-being that is the goal of the good shepherd. Now, there's another way that we might look at this metaphor of preparing a table in the presence of our enemies. In verses 1 through 4 of this psalm, David has described his relationship to God using the imagery of the sheep and his shepherd. He now might be describing the same relationship, employing the imagery of a hospitable host. The relationship of a host with his guest is even closer than that of a shepherd with his sheep. The ancient shepherd's tent was a safe house where every wanderer, whatever his character or his past might be, was received as a guest of God. Isn't that a beautiful concept? He would be furnished with food and kept safe, and in becoming a guest, his host now became responsible for his safety. According to the Bedouin law of hospitality, once a traveler is received into a shepherd's tent, and especially once his host has spread food before him, he is guaranteed immunity from enemies who may be attempting to overtake him. To a shepherd, no human protection is greater than afforded by the hospitality of a Bedouin chief. No greater security or comfort can be obtained by a traveler in the ancient Near East than to be offered the hospitality of a home. It was understood that this was a provision of shelter and food, but even more, it was a guarantee of protection from harm. We can sense this from the Old Testament's passages, such as Genesis 18:1 through 8, where Abram graciously entertained three men who passed by as strangers. It might have been this custom that David had in mind when he wrote this line, we are God's guests. It's not as though he, our shepherd God, doesn't know what we're like, yet he doesn't condemn or deny us. He welcomes us and overwhelms us with his love, his mercy, and his care. He lavishes us with his love. The table prepared by the shepherd, God, in the presence of David, the sheep's enemies, was the host's public announcement to them not to attempt to molest David in any way. This offered great security, especially since the host was a man of influence and generosity. The amount of security which any host could provide depended on his prestige and power. The abundance of his provision indicated that he was a prosperous, powerful, and a very generous man. To have the hospitality of such a host was to indeed be secure and safe. Can we find any correlation between this table that was prepared for David and for the table that the Good Shepherd has prepared for us? We are God's guest. He seats us at his table. He welcomes all who come. It's not as though he doesn't know what we're like. We're uninteresting company. We're exasperating, frustrating, and otherwise unattractive company. But there's no censure or condemnation, only eternal affirmation and supply. He welcomes us warmly and overwhelms us with his love. It's God's nature to be humble himself and serve. We need to know more about the servant nature of God in Yeshua. Again, this is a tool of cross-referencing. It is used in the Dresh level of Hebraic learning to answer questions that come up during our reading of the passage. This is the Remez level. looking closely at and discovering that you need to know more about the topic, the person, the event, or the word. Let's see what the New Testament has to say about tables. Now listen carefully to see if you can identify what the Word says about God's table. In Luke 14:12-24, we read, "And he also went on to say to the one who invited him, 'When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, now this is Yeshua, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he, Yeshua, said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges, and compel them to come in, so that in my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" This may sound a little convoluted for our research on the table of God, but it is telling us that if those that were set apart, the Jewish nation, for and unto God do not come when they are invited to our Messiah or Yeshua's table, his fellowship, and the invitation for salvation, then God will send out the invitation and compel the strangers, the goyim, the Gentile, to come into his house that it may be filled. Now, this does not mean that God has forsaken or that the Gentiles have now replaced the Jew as the apple of God's eye, his chosen people. God forbid. That is nothing but pure replacement theology. The Jewish people will always be the apple of his eye, his chosen people. But we as believers in Yeshua, as our Messiah, have been grafted in. We've been adopted into his family. We see that there is indeed going to be a banquet held by our Messiah in heaven. We read in Revelation 19:9, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the Lamb's wedding feast.' He also told me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then in Revelation 19:17, we read, 'I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried out in a loud voice to all the birds flying overhead, "Come, gather for the great banquet of God."'" Now, these are two separate banquets, but they do both refer to a banquet of God. Do you see that in this parable that Yeshua told, that taking place in heaven are these banquets? Now, we also see in the New Testament that Yeshua came to be a servant, to serve others. We see this as an act of humility and service. Join us next time as we continue searching the 23rd Psalm to discover what it holds for us. Thank you for joining us today as we delved into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.